heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome, friends, to Practicing Catholic. I'm your host, Patrick Conley, and I'm hoping you are reveling in the season. Yes, the summer season, but also the season of ordinary time, where we recognize, we celebrate, and we seek to live out and live into the order that our Heavenly Father has brought to our universe, to our world, and yes, to our individual lives. Of course, he brings order to our lives specifically through the sacraments, particularly through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in baptism and in confirmation, and of course, through the nourishment that we receive from the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, Jesus himself in the Holy Eucharist. When we receive Christ in the Eucharist, we invite him to take up his rightful place at the very center, the very core of our lives, whence, if we let him, he proceeds to order all the other aspects of our lives. What a precious, what a divine gift. And it is precisely that gift we focus on in a particular way this weekend as we celebrate the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ, a.k.a. Corpus Christi. You know, as I was looking over the readings Holy Mother Church has given us for Mass this weekend, everything was going fine, all right? The Old Testament reading is the encounter between Abraham and the priest of God Most High, Melchizedek, who brings forth bread and wine to Abraham, our father in faith. Our epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians, wherein St. Paul tells of his handing on of the tradition of the words of consecration. This is my body, this is my blood, and reminding us all that, as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Okay, so far, so good. But then, I have to admit, I was expecting our gospel lesson to be the pericope of the institution of the Holy Eucharist by Jesus at the Last Supper. Nope, it's not. It's Luke's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, Holy Mother Church does not need my permission or my approval to choose the reading she chooses for these great solemnities. And although initially I was taken aback by the choice of reading, the more I read it, the more I meditated upon it, the more it made sense to me why this one on Corpus Christi. And perhaps, you know, who knows, maybe I grew a bit in wisdom. Because here's just a few of the things that I noticed. First, note that before the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fish occurs, St. Luke tells us that Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. So Jesus was seeing, too, the crowd's spiritual and physical needs. He was producing wholeness in them, producing order in the hearts and minds of those who are present. But then, as St. Paul says, he showed them a more excellent way, that he himself would see to their staple nourishment. Everything that they needed to get by was to be found in him, all they needed. And second, that's why he didn't send them away, as the apostle suggested, to buy food. See, I think somehow the Lord knew, the Lord knew what was best, that there is not one aspect of our daily lives that is better done away from Jesus' presence. Everything, anything we need is generously provided by him. So I think the lesson here, don't depart from Jesus to find what we need and even what we desire, but rather draw closer to him. And third, Jesus instructs his apostles, the 12, to, quote, give them some food yourselves. I see here the entire structure of our church in nascent form, because through their successors, the successors of the apostles, the bishops, and through the priests who share in their ministry, the apostles continue to give us the very food of Jesus, the very sustenance that we need. It sustains us and Catholics around the world with Jesus' body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity. Well, there's much more to say and certainly lots more to celebrate this weekend, but there is a show in store for us as well, and a great show there is. We had a synod, and I know you know that, and I hope you have heard that it went really well. We had a bit of reflection for Archbishop Hebda from the Synod Assembly on last week's show, but this week he gives us a rundown of what the Assembly actually was, what highlights specifically touched him personally, and what he's excited for in the next phase, Synod implementation. Plus, parish festival season is here. We'll look at how COVID impacted these gatherings and why they're so important to the life of the parish. And of course, it's Father's Day weekend, so we'll talk with a well-known local dad about his experiences and the impact of fatherhood in our families and in the broader culture. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord who shares with us his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So we share the show back with him through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First up, we are indeed blessed to have Archbishop Hebda on the show again this week. Given the momentous character of the Synod Assembly on Pentecost weekend and everything that led up to it, we thought it'd be a good idea to take a bit more time to hear from our Chief Shepherd more of his responses to this historic gathering. Archbishop Hebda, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Patrick. Honored to be here.
Well, it's been a while now, a little bit, since the Synod Assembly last Pentecost weekend. What are your initial feelings on the feedback that you've received after those three full days of feedback?
Yes, well, we're still kind of processing some of that, Patrick. At least from what I heard and the initial voting, I was really impressed with the sense of purpose among the delegates, the seriousness with which they took their responsibilities. And I was also gratified to see that the Holy Spirit did seem to be moving us in some pretty obvious areas. And that there was a growing consensus about the importance of the diocese moving forward in a number of areas. So I'm edified by the experience, energized by it as well, and really I'm hopeful that over these next few months we'll be able to dig deeper into those responses and that they'll be reflected in the pastoral letter that I've been charged with for next Feast of Christ the King.
That's so. What I understand. You have your work cut out for
yes,
you
in
the days, weeks, and months to come. But is there anything that has immediately resonated with you about the whole of the weekend, something that really stood out to you that maybe you weren't expecting?
It was beautiful to see who are these people that were willing to give of their time in that way. I know there are a lot of other leaders who weren't there. But at the same time, to be able to see the breadth of our diocese and the leadership gifts that God has given to so many of our faithful was pretty amazing. And and seeing how it is that even with a great diversity, that they were able to have very profitable conversations. We had no fisticuffs, no raising of voices. There was great desire to help one another to understand and to listen. And in my mind, that in itself was a great blessing. Mm-hmm. But you realize, you know, as people were sharing their own experiences of church, it's very different coming from a small rural parish than from a large urban parish or an even larger suburban parish. They're very different realities. with different needs. And yet there was that shared conviction that God is calling us as an archdiocese to do all that we can to really embrace the work of evangelization.
Mm-hmm. Given that there's a number of different parishes and of different types, of different sorts, different makeups, that sort of thing, around the archdiocese, and from the urban centers all the way out to the very limits of it, did you sense a real, a sense of communion in all of this?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And what was also really beautiful for me, even just seeing all of the people gathered there, you know, we had a good number of priests who were taking part of that process, whether they be representatives from the Presbyteral Council or from the deaneries. And so just seeing that relationship as well with so many of our priests and so many of the lay faithful. And we also had really good representation from our consecrated men and women. We have Sister Carolyn Puccio, my delegate for consecrated life, had put together a commission on consecrated life, and we asked all of the members of that group to be part of the synod, in addition to a representative from the Sisters of St. Joseph, who are the one community that have their mother house here in our archdiocese. But so just seeing those priests, the consecrated men and women, so many lay faithful, it was a good mix of ages as well. We had from high school kids who needed permission of their parents to be there, to those who were definitely senior citizens, and then once again the rural and urban. So right. It was pretty much everybody.
So I've been impressed of my times at the cathedral on, say, the Chrism Mass. That seems to be the church in all of its splendor when
yes.
it comes to that. Was there a sense like that as well, that this is the breadth of the church come together in one place?
That's exactly it. And it was, for me, really moving. The first night, we began with Mass at the Church of the Holy Spirit, which isn't, it's a big church, but it's not a massive church. And so we were tightly packed in there, but just coming down the aisle and looking and seeing this diversity and knowing so many people, because so many of the people that participated are already leaders in their parishes or help us with different apostolates in the diocese. There was a real sense of unity and an identity as the archdiocese. And it was a big commitment to ask from people. So to be there from Friday evening through Sunday afternoon, and you know, for some of the folks, there were sacrifices made that I really didn't even think about. So some of our parishes from further away, they got hotel rooms.
Sure.
Right.
Right.
And spent the weekend together in that way, which I think was a bonding experience for them as well. But it was just really beautiful to see the way in which people were willing to so generously give of their time.
And the generosity of that has been really, it's been striking to me as I've looked at, there was a great coverage of the Synod on social media and other places where we got to see not just here, but we all got to see pictures and videos of some of the things that are going on. You mentioned Mass at Holy Spirit.
Yes.
There in St. Paul, just next to Crete and Durham Hall. And I'm curious, can you, for those of us who weren't there, or weren't necessarily had a program in hand, right? How did the rest of the weekend transpire? What happened at the assembly?
So we began with that Mass, mm-hmm. Which in the church offers a particular Mass. So there were special prayers for the opening of a synod.
Nice.
So that was the Mass that we chose on Friday evening, and then. There was a procession that went from Holy Spirit to where we were going to be meeting in the assembly at Crete and Durham Hall. And so it was the procession with the Blessed Sacrament. And then also we had chosen three Blesseds with ties to our archdiocese. And they were also processed. Their images were processed from Holy Spirit to Crete and Durham Hall. And then that evening we had time for adoration and that common prayer, which I think rooted our discussions. And Bishop Williams led us in the holy hour. Music was beautiful, even in a big gymnasium. It felt like we were in a cathedral. It was lovely. Then we came back bright and early on Saturday morning, and that's where the work really began in earnest. grounded always in that prayer from Friday night. And we had the opportunity to look at two of our focus areas on Saturday. We had taken a break for lunch. It was peppered with prayer, with Lectio Divina. We had a team that supported us in adoration. So there was always somebody praying for the success of the assembly. And in the little chapel where the Blessed Sacrament was, we also had relics from our three blesseds. So Stanley Rother and Solanus Casey and James Miller. And then Saturday evening, after we had done the Focus Area 1 and Focus Area 2, we had dinner together and then regrouped at the cathedral, where at that point it was the extended vigil for Pentecost. And it's a mass that's not all that common because it's long,
right?
But it's offered as a possibility by the church, and it's a little bit like the Easter vigil. So you have more readings than just the normal three that we normally have at mass, with some beautiful prayers. And it just tries to reveal the mystery of Pentecost in relationship to some of the other mysteries of the faith. And we were really blessed that evening. I think we had a lot of momentum already from a good day of discussions at the assembly. And so people were ready to engage. And I think they'd had a good experience at Holy Spirit for Mass the night before. And the singing in the cathedral was just magnificent. And it was, at that point, it wasn't only for the delegates, but anybody else from the right. diocese who wanted to be there. And we were blessed with a good number of young people who were taking part in a training session of St. Paul's Outreach.
Nice.
And so just having so many college-age students in the cathedral, and they sang beautifully, and We were blessed with the Kareni Choir, who helped us, and then we had some other musicians as well, Abe Gross and a small team who helped us, in addition to just the normal beautiful cathedral liturgy and music. They had the cathedral had commissioned a piece in particular for that mass.
Really? And I didn't know that.
Yeah, it was beautiful, yeah. By a local composer who had served in youth ministry, and it was based on the reading from Ezekiel, the dry bones reading, and that is used at the Pentecost extended vigil. And they invited some members of the choir from the Basilica, so also had a beautiful sense of unity in that, our two co-cathedrals. And it was just a really beautiful mass. And then once the Eucharistic liturgy concluded, we had an opportunity for prayer and praise in the cathedral.
Nice.
And there were some people that came just for that as well.
Okay.
And it was just a really powerful time. And Abe Gross once again led us in prayer and in singing. Dave Rinaldi was doing more of the prayer. Abe was doing more of the music. And, you know, a number of people came forward with prophetic words that they felt that the Holy Spirit was giving to them in the course of the session. And there was a whole team there to kind of write those things down. And they just arrived at my email box this morning, so I'm anxious to see.
Very good.
There was some sharing that went on at that point. But it was very, very powerful. We finished around 10, so that was a really long day.
Yeah.
So many people were there at 7:30 in the morning to 10 at night. And then we came back Sunday afternoon, knowing that many, certainly the priests and many of our lay faithful had obligations at their parishes in the morning.
Sure.
But at that point, we knew we just had one afternoon left. We were dealing with Focus Area 3, which for us was youth and young adults. Mm-hmm. In some ways, that's probably the area where there's the most energy. It had been from the time of our prayer and listening sessions, certainly in the parish consultations as well. And so I think people came there with a renewed sense of purpose, and we were able to really carry things through. And then eventually we concluded with Mass once again at Holy Spirit. So it was jam-packed.
It sounds jam-packed, but it sounds wonderful.
Yeah.
It sounds really a lot of opportunities for the Holy Spirit to to show up in a very powerful way.
Yes.
Say that. Well, only a couple minutes remaining here with you, Archbishop, but did want to ask, you know, obviously, as we've been covering the Synod here on Practicing Catholic, as the Catholic Spirit has been covering it, as archspm.org/synod has run updates, and there's been so many things involved. There have been a lot of faithful who've been praying fervently for the success, or the faithfulness, the fidelity of this Synod, and that it would accomplish all that God wants it to do. Anything you would like to say to those faithful who have been upholding the Synod process in prayer?
Just that those prayers were really important, and I think that that's what made the difference. I was getting texts from people near and far. I mean, some people even outside of our archdiocese who were assuring me that they were praying or sacrificing for the intention of our Synod. I think that the folks who were there as representatives also knew that they were receiving prayers. As I spoke earlier about the adoration team, which was in a very concrete way of letting the delegates know that, but I think they very much felt that they were representing their parishes and that they were supported by those prayers, and that they had a desire then to go back and to share those experiences with the parishes as well. So but I was just amazed by the number of texts and emails that I received from folks all over our archdiocese, and I said some sisters even from outside of the diocese who were praying for us.
Yeah, so wonderful. Well, Archbishop, thank you for sharing your thoughts on the Synod Assembly, and we will uphold you in prayer as that pastoral letter begins to be written and coming together, and as you continue on shepherding us here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. May we have your blessing, please, Archbishop.
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you, Patrick, and upon all of your listeners. May we always know the fire of Pentecost in our lives and in our church. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop.
Thank you.
Please do continue your prayers for the Synod. Although the Assembly is over, there's still much to be done with the forthcoming pastoral letter and the whole of the implementation. Stay up to date by checking in at archspm.org/synod. Coming up next, parish festivals can take a lot of planning, coordination, and effort. Are they really worth all that work? Patrick Martin from the Nativity County Fair joins us right after this.
What real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sree.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. But as a Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh yeah, I like to play violin. I say, okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern American says, oh yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk Radio for Catholic Life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, now that we're in the swing of summer, with warm weather and sunshine, it's time to map out your strategy for parish festival season. Maybe your favorite part is grabbing a hot dog and relaxing in the bingo tent. Maybe it's juggling tickets for carnival games or participating in a cornhole tournament. Any which way you choose, our festivals are both a time to gather in fellowship, but also a time to financially support our parishes. You may be familiar with Nativity County Fair. That's Nativity of Our Lord's Parish Festival turned County Festival. And if you're not, well, Patrick Martin, chair of the festival, is joining us today to share all about the importance of parish festivals when it comes to building community. Patrick, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Patrick. Good morning. It's nice to chat with you today.
Good to chat with you as well. Well, tell us a bit about, for those who are unfamiliar, about Nativity's County Fair. What is it, and how many folks do you typically attract?
Many. Let's start with that. So the Nativity County Fair was established in 1974 as a way to help offset rising tuition costs. Since then, it's really become a tradition and a highlight of the Nativity school year. We attract people from the school, the parish, and, you know, the residents of Mack, Groveland, and Highland Park. And, you know, there are hundreds and hundreds of people who join us every September.
Yeah, and I've driven past, and I don't know, actually, I don't know if I've ever actually stopped in to the Nativity County Fair, but I've driven past, and it's massive. Yeah, we will have to fix that. So give us an idea of some of the things that's on offer there. What would people experience at the Nativity County Fair?
We like to think that there's really something for everybody. We have great food. We have terrific entertainment. We have a huge stage that, you know, we book the whole 3 days of the fair. We have kids games and activities. Of course, we have the midway with all of the rides that the kids just love.
It's just amazing to think that, yeah, this is a parish festival. Yeah, go ahead.
No, so it's just, you know, and, you know, we have a collectible corner, we have a cafe, and there's just something for everybody.
Right. And you said it was kind of started in response to rising tuition costs for Catholic school children and for the parish. But I'm guessing there's a lot more fruit that's born out of it just other than raising money. I mean, what are some of the other fruits that are born out from Nativity County Fair?
You know, we like to say that, you know, the county fair is both a fundraiser and a friendraiser. You know, our goal is to create opportunities for parishioners to join together and support the parish. It's to have fun, and it's to support the parish and school. So we are always focused on that this is a community-building event.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's obviously important at every step along the way in a parish community. Any just out of curiosity, any stories of folks who actually joined the parish because of the county fair? You know, maybe they came to the county fair and then said, well, hey, maybe we should check out this parish.
Oh, absolutely. We meet people all of the time from the neighborhood who had young children, and their first exposure to Nativity was the county fair. And, you know, we hear the stories that, you know, we brought our 3- and 4-year-olds to the county fair, and they see the place and see what we have to offer and see the community. And they said, you know, we need to send our kids to this school. And, you know, that's sort of the gateway into the parish itself, too.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. All right. So I'm gonna ask the tough questions now.
I'm ready.
Are you ready? Okay, here you go. So, you know, obviously with a setup like Nativity has, and even on somewhat of a smaller scale that I think a lot of other parish, although there are some other really large ones, but most parish festivals are probably a little bit smaller than the county fair. But there's a tremendous amount of, and you know this, being the chair of the festival, you know that there's a tremendous amount of effort, of resources, human resources and material resources that get poured into this county fair. So convince me, why is all this work, all this money, why is it all necessary, or why is it all important?
Well, you know... I think there's a couple of ways to look at this. You know, a lot of the things that we focus on at Nativity, it's for the kids, right? So we're delivering an experience for our kids. And, you know, not only are we delivering an experience, but we're, you know, providing them, we're showing them how to build community, right? We're modeling behavior that we think it's important that our kids, you know, understand and pick up that, you know, what you put into life, what you get out of life is what you put into life. So we would hope that our kids see the effort of the parish staff, the school staff, the parent volunteers, all of the work that goes into this, and they can see what the end product is and know that, you know, this is how hard you have to work to accomplish something. And it's also a great opportunity to, you know, meet new people, and whether, you know, it's someone who you didn't know and you end up volunteering with, it's to deepen those bonds of community.
Mm-hmm. Okay, fair enough. But what about on the money side of things? Does it really help the school out that much, or is it kind of just barely? Is there a narrow profit margin, or are you actually really able to support the school and the Nativity Parish substantially?
Well, certainly, you know, the Nativity School offers and Parish offers sort of two events throughout the year. With the COVID break that we're going to call it, you know, we've always had a live auction and a silent auction that were part of the fair. And, you know, I think at the end of the day, you know, we don't necessarily focus on the bottom line, but I will tell you, you know, we end up, several hundred thousand dollars to the parish and to the scholarship fund.
Really? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's good to hear. Yeah. Were you going to say something?
We don't focus on the return on investment specifically because that's not the mission itself, but you know, I will say there definitely is one, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's good to hear, but let's go back to the COVID break as you talked about it. How did COVID affect the county fairs specifically over the past couple of years?
So certainly in September of 2020, you know, after we had closed the school in March of 2020, and then, you know, we really transitioned to an online liturgical presence, you know, in September, in August of 2020, the school and parish made a tremendous effort to get the kids back into school, which is really, you know, what needed to happen. And, you know, we will be forever grateful that we were able to pull that off. So in September of 2020, we pulled off a virtual county fair. We were not able to gather in person. We were not able to, you know, have the rides, have the food to meet as a community, but we were able to do the live auction and the silent auction, in September. And, you know, my family sat on our back deck and watched on the computer, and, you know, we were bidding on a variety of different things. And from a financial point of view, the virtual event ended up being the most successful that Nativity had ever held.
Wow.
So it was, you know, clearly the community felt the effort that, you know, the school and parish undertook to get kids back in school and really responded to that with, you know, donations that were really unprecedented. So that was a 2020 event. And then transitioning into 2021, we made the decision that we are absolutely getting back together in person, and we're having a real county fair. And, you know, last September we were able to, you know, we moved it all outside as opposed to the inside and outside that we had done since 1974. But we were able to basically have the fair, and we were able to focus on, you know, coming together as a community, holding the event, and, you know, keeping people safe.
That's fantastic news. We're speaking with Patrick Martin, chair of the Nativity County Fair, along with his wife, Rebecca, and with Joe and Megan Jacobson. They're chairing the festival this year. He's talking about Nativity County Fair, but also about the importance of parish festivals. So let's focus a little bit more on this year. So what's happening this year? First of all, what are the dates of the county fair this year in 2022?
So the fair will be held on Friday, September 16th. Saturday, September 17th, and Sunday, September 18th.
Okay. Go ahead.
And we kick off at 4:30 on Friday, and we open at noon on Saturday, and we close both of those nights at 10 o'clock. And then on Sunday, we kick off with Mass at 10 in the morning and keep it open till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon.
Sounds great. Okay. All right. So mark your calendars now, folks. Get out. And obviously, I think it goes without saying, but let me just say it anyway, that you don't need to be a Nativity parishioner or have affiliation with Nativity to come and enjoy the county fair. But anything new and exciting to look forward to this year at the county fair?
You know, I think one of the things that we're most excited about is some of the things that we're bringing back to the fair. So, you know, obviously, like, there wasn't a 2020 fair, and, you know, for 2021, we kind of pared it back. But, you know, every time I'm on the playground, one of the kids will ask me, is the Gravitron going to be back? And I said, yes, the Gravitron will be back. So, like, if you were asked to ask a Nativity student, you know, what's the best thing about the 2022 fair? And I think they would reply that the Gravitron will be back.
Okay. All right. So there it is. The Gravitron will be back. Excellent. Well, I'm glad to hear that. What's your favorite part of the fair, Patrick?
You know, my favorite part of the fair is kind of right before it starts on Friday, and you just see everyone out there working, and you can just literally feel the excitement building. And, you know, it's almost like the kids are waiting for the starting gun to go off. Just to see that excitement and to feel that energy in the air it's an amazing experience.
Okay. All right. And now one of the things that will certainly draw me there that I would be most attracted to is in terms of food and drink. So can you give me a hint or a little bit of an insight as to what kind of food and drink is usually on offer at the Nativity County Fair?
So we definitely run, a large number of grills. We have burgers, we have brats, we have hot dogs, all generously donated by Oxendale's Market. We have wonderful pulled pork sandwiches. We have a pork smoker, and we cook the food on site. A huge hit is Josh's Tacos. Josh works in our cafeteria at Nativity, and he does some deep-fried tacos that are just to die for. So the line for Josh's Tacos goes around the block. and, Josh's you know, tacos. Certainly we have other fair favorites. Green Mill brings their pizza truck. We have malts. We have fries. We have corn on the cob. And certainly wine, beer, Thomas Liquors is a tremendous patron of the fair and, you know, donates all of that as well.
Wow. I think you've sold me. I mean, you know, I usually go to the state fair and eat my way around the state fair, but now it sounds like I can add Nativity County Fair is something I can do as well. And just that's, yeah, good news. And what about, I know it's early yet, but you talked about the stages. Any entertainment that's already set up, already booked that you can let us in on at this stage?
I hate to say it, you stumped me for a name, but you know, we had a tremendous band on Saturday night, and one of the priorities of the 2022 fair was bringing that particular band back. So I can't give you the name off the top of my head, but they're really good. So
okay, fair enough. That's all right. Well, obviously, people are going to want to find out more about the fair. Well, I tell you what, why don't you give us the dates one more time, Patrick? We'll start there.
Absolutely. It's September 16th, 17th, and 18th.
Okay. 16th, 17th, and 18th. And then if people want to find out more, I'm guessing maybe you have a web presence. Is that right?
Absolutely. The Nativity County Fair definitely has a website. And that website is, this is going to be the awkward part when I look it up. you know, it's Nativity County Fair. Let's see if I can find it. I tell you what, go to the Nativity of Our Lord website, and you can find the link on that page.
Okay, very good. Sounds good. I am already champing at the bit to hear more about the Nativity County Fair, to investigate it. And I just found it. It's nativitycountyfair.org. That's what it is.
That's
pretty straightforward. nativitycountyfair.org. Well, Patrick Martin, chair of the festival, along with your wife and the Jacobsons, we're so grateful that you took the time to join us here on Practicing Catholic Today. God bless you in the successful and faithful execution of the Nativity County Fair. I hope you have lots of people showing up for this great shindig. Thanks, Patrick, for joining us.
It was absolutely my pleasure. When you stop by, come find me and I'll get you a beer.
Oh, all right. I'm in. Thanks, Patrick. Wow.
You're welcome.
How about that? Yeah, offer for a beer. That's great. I didn't ask him. Sorry, I let him go before I asked him if he would do that for all of the Practicing Catholic listeners. So my bad. But do plan on dropping in on, if not the Nativity County Fair, then certainly your own parish festival this summer, this fall, whenever it's taking place. You know, because along with supporting our parishes, it's a great chance for us to grow in fellowship with our fellow parishioners. Again, if you'd like to learn more about Nativity's County Fair, visit nativitycountyfair.org. Up next on this Father's Day weekend of Practicing Catholic, we're talking dads. Why fatherhood matters, particularly now as we see our culture attempting to erase the differences between women and men. We'll be right back right after this.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Rathum, our excellent producer, Paul Sadek, our excellent technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. With June being the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we particularly turn to Him this month for consolation, for shelter, for love, for guidance. You know what else is this month, specifically this weekend? That's right, Father's Day. And you know, I see a lot of similarities between the Sacred Heart devotion and the qualities of our strong earthly fathers. Joining us to chat about fatherhood, both spiritual and physical, is Ryan O'Hara, Catholic speaker and father of four young men. Ryan, good to be chatting with you.
Great to be here, Patrick. Thanks.
Well, the church looks at fatherhood in many ways, Ryan, doesn't it? Tell us a little bit about how the church views fatherhood.
Well, every one of us is made in the image and likeness of God as male and female. And so just in marriage, which is the union of one man and one woman, there's an imaging of God there that marriage uniquely reflects. And so the church has a high calling for husbands and wives to reflect the love, the mercy, the care, the correction, the staying on the right path, you know, that of a moral and good and happy life. And that really, you know, the doctrine of creation, Imago Dei, is really the foundation of how the church begins to imagine what parenthood looks like, and in particular, fatherhood.
Right. And I'm just, as you said that, parenthood, I was thinking, well, yes, there's certainly that, and we see that, but there's specifically, as you already said, there's specifically a role for a mother and a father. Maybe in what ways does fatherhood look different than motherhood?
Well, I think it looks different insofar as men and women are different, equal in dignity, but distinct from one another, in that there has been and is a strength that men bring to the table, a certain vision and love that is uniquely paternal, one that is comforting and at the same time strong, you know, nurturing, yes, but in a way that only fathers can. We see that beautiful gift. I think strength is a word that, you know, I would want to associate with fatherhood. And oftentimes that means doing the hard thing, even if it doesn't sort of match the expectations in the moment, you know, of your children. And I think that firmness that's sort of enveloped in a heart of compassion is a really necessary part of fatherhood.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that I've been really impressed with, Ryan, as we continue on in celebrating and honoring fathers, and specifically within our Catholic faith, is the number of resources that have popped up, especially in recent years, for dads to turn to. But, you know, specifically, of course, we've always had, at least for the last 2,000 years, we've always had the example of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, but also St. Joseph specifically as Jesus' foster father. Why should dads look to St. Joseph? What do you think?
Well, my experience has been marriage and family life is filled with the unexpected. There are so many things that happen in the course of a good, happy, healthy, holy Catholic marriage that are not part of maybe our dreams and not part of our plans, but they're a part of what's you know, God's best for us. And Joseph embraced the expectations that perhaps were misaligned, with his expectations. And the way that he submitted his life to the will of God, and the way that he really in obscurity and service and of giving his life, we don't know exactly how his life ended, but we know that at one point he was no longer a part of the picture. And so there's just this beautiful gift of himself in the face of many, many different expectations, that he navigated that so beautifully, so graciously. And I know that happens, in our family lives as well. Family life and marriage, not so much marriage, but I'd say fatherhood. My wife and I have been foster parents and adopted our children through foster care. It brought about many, many unique circumstances that we simply, weren't ready for and didn't expect to be a part of our family life.
Wow. I love that, the anticipation of the unexpected and how St. Joseph can help us navigate it through that. That's a really keen insight. And well, it's, in addition to offering keen insights such as that one through your great podcasts, your videos, your articles that you write, Ryan, you also work with St. Paul's Outreach as content director, which certainly includes an understanding of how to minister to young adult-aged men who are probably considering, many of whom are considering fatherhood, getting married and anticipating having children and that sort of thing. So a bit of a big question here, but what's the strategy there? I mean, what gifts and skills and desires might we want to tap into when it comes to reaching our young men?
Yeah, and I think it's always an invitation to lay down their lives for others. And that in doing so, they'll find themselves, they'll find their lives. You know, the world tells us to take what is yours and to, take no prisoners. But that really is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is life through the offering of yourself. And so we do that through in SPO, through our households and through call to mission for multiple years at the beginning of their adulthood, and just calling young men to a life of sacrificial service, helping them get used to the gift of themselves for the sake of others. And again, like I said, practically, that looks like living in household. That looks like preparing meals for one another. That looks like getting up early in the morning for morning prayer. That looks like, maybe making some sacrifices to their social life for the sake of mission and loving and serving others. And that looks like seeing, the women in their life, not as objects, but as subjects, as sisters in Christ, and not fundamentally as potential, future wives. And so trying to reorient young men to this life of service, the life of a deep relationship with God and each other, and coming to discover that unique mission and vocation, both capital V in the sense of marriage or priesthood, but also that personal vocation. What is it that God put them on earth to do, that unique mission that they're here to accomplish?
Right, right. We're speaking with Ryan O'Hara, Catholic speaker and father, about fathers and Father's Day. And, you've given us some good answers already to this just in your last response there, Ryan. But fatherhood does depend a lot on the situation, how many kids we're talking about, what the household looks like, what the current struggles are, and a number of other factors involved. I'm just wondering, what has your experience been like in raising children, specifically in trying to keep them in the faith? And how do you, in your own household, how do you keep Christ at the forefront?
Well, the only thing that I can control is the witness of my life. I cannot control what my kids do. I thought that I could. I learned the hard way that that is actually impossible. But
that's fair enough.
I can
control
is not what they do, but how I respond to what they do. That's the only thing I can control. And in terms of faith, I'm going to be a man that prays. I'm going to be a man that prays, you know, each day. I'm going to be a man who goes to Mass and brings my children along with me. I'm going to respond to their questions. I'm not going to be afraid of their doubts. I'm not going to shield myself from maybe the real difficult things that are happening in their life that may, you know, result in them leaving the faith. I want to put my faith and trust in God and His activity in their life over the long term versus judging and grading myself all the way along the way as though it's up to me. I'm playing a part, but I'm not the whole. And I'm participating, cooperating, hopefully, with the action of God in their life. And again, it often looks, the straight lines that God writes often look quite crooked, you know, in their lives. And being patient with that, being okay with that, not allowing that to disrupt the faith that I have in God. So that's the one thing that I can account for, isn't so much their response, but how I respond to where they're at in a loving, kind, and at times firm way.
Right. Fantastic insights, Ryan. And I think, too, that as I hear you describe that, the faith or the trust that you have in God to be at work in your kids' lives, that sounds like a pretty tall order. I mean, I can't imagine that's easy all the time to trust that, yep, God's got this, even though you know He does.
Yeah, well, it's quite difficult. I mean, it's in fact, it's the hardest part of my life, if I'm honest.
Okay.
I don't think there's any greater challenge than to believe that through all of the circumstances that at times appear so different from the script that I would have written, to believe that somehow on the other end of it, God still can do amazing things through quite harrowing circumstances. And that has to do with kind of raising kids through foster care and adoption and those who are coming out of, you know, trauma experiences. Life looks very different for these young kids who come out of those kinds of situations. And I've had to relearn what my expectations ought to be as a parent. And that's been particularly challenging, our particular circumstances.
Yeah. Well, just a little over a minute here left, Ryan, but I wanted to give you a chance to respond because, you know, we're all called to different things, and that could be earthly fatherhood, it could be spiritual fatherhood, it could be both. So how would you suggest we honor the fathers in our life this Father's Day? Are earthly fathers, sure, but also maybe men who may not have children of their own or not able to have children of their own, but are nonetheless an example of God's fatherly love to others.
Yeah. You know, to me, if there's one image or one idea that I think represents fatherhood, it's presence. It's being willing to be available without all the answers, without all of the expectations, but simply the gift of presence, of being with you know, someone who considers you a father, and allowing, you know, really giving someone the gift of presence and acknowledging and thanking them. I mean, it would melt my heart if my boys would give me, and they're teenage boys, this is hard for them to do, a genuine bit of gratitude. That would be all that I needed this Father's Day.
Well, that's fair
meaningful
enough.
Meaningful and heartfelt gratitude, yeah.
Yes, right, right.
To verbalize that would be so powerful, yeah.
That's great. Well, Ryan, we've reached the end of our time, but this has been a great conversation filled with great insights. So thank you so much for joining us, and happy Father's Day to you, Ryan.
Thanks, Patrick. Great to be here.
To keep up with Ryan O'Hare and to hear more of this great level of insight, perspective, and wisdom, check out his website, ryanohara.org. Podcasts, videos, articles, all there at ryanohara.org. Well, let's do honor our earthly dads this weekend, and let's honor our Heavenly Father every day. Paul and I will be right back with some upcoming events to help us do just that. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's just, it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people, you talk about your faith, you share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Again, if you've missed any of our interviews or would like to share them with others, check out practicingcatholicshow.com or our social media, which is all under the same ID. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, doesn't matter. It's all under at Practicing Catholic Show.
And there are all kinds of opportunities right now to get outdoors. As last week's guest, Jan Messink, indicated, various dates of Theology of the Body retreats. From June through August, hiking and caves for middle school girls, Boundary Waters canoe trip for adults, Badlands and Black Hills hiking for teens, Voyagers National Park canoeing for teens. Learn about theology of the body while surrounding yourself in nature.
Man, that sounds really tempting to get outside. A good one.
Yes.
Oh, man. Yeah. Well, we also have going on at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake, we got a healing mass going on. You know, if you're struggling physically, if you're struggling spiritually, if you're struggling emotionally, if there's some hurt going on in any of those areas, come to the Mass, find healing, experience the healing of the Lord. There'll be Mass, and then there'll be a time of prayer following. That's the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake. It's going to be Friday, June 24th from 7 to 9 p.m.
Now, here's a complete education for today's youth, forming mind, body, and soul. Gather with leaders in Catholic education. Hear from Father Joseph Johnson, pastor at Holy Family Catholic Church. Father will discuss the importance of holistic Catholic education in the context of today's cultural and industry backdrops. Reception to follow. It's coming up June 24th, 7 p.m. at St. Mary's Chapel at the St. Paul Seminary.
Oh, man, that sounds fantastic to me. I mean, I love Father Joseph myself, but just to hear him talk about what Catholic education is all about, I think
that'd be good.
Yeah, it's a great opportunity, and I have to see what's going on in my calendar.
I apologize for my voice today.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking
came
about
down with a bad cold on Saturday night. It peaked on Sunday noon. But this is the aftermath now.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad that hopefully you're on the rebound here. But as I was reading that information about the healing mass at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake,
I'll be
June
there.
24th,
yeah, you bet.
Yeah, yeah. Put Paul in line at the front of the line. Right?
There we go.
I think that's a good idea. You know, there's a whole bunch of things going on throughout the summer.
Oodles and boodles.
Oh, here we go. Paul, come on. I need to stop. I need to stop. You need to stop. So basically, as I was thinking about this, that oftentimes we do have kind of, there's a little bit of a lull in the program year over the summer months, but not so true if you go and you check out archspm.org/events. And you know what? You can also go over to thecatholicspirit.com. And they have an events tab over there as well. I'm not going to say it, but there's a lot of things going on this summer for you to keep your growing in the faith. Yeah,
oodles,
right. Thank you.
Boodles.
Thank you, Paul. I appreciate it. Here's a couple of examples. We've got Religious Freedom Week is going to start up on Wednesday, June 22nd. You know, as Catholics, we're really dedicated to that. We're dedicated to religious freedom, and it's worthy of putting on our calendars, remembering to pray specifically for religious freedom in our country. Also, we've highlighted this on the show before, but Rural Life Sunday is coming up June the 26th. That's Sunday, June 26th. That's also going to be information about that can be found at archspm.org/events. Hey, you know, next week we're gonna have our next mass class.
So I can't wait.
I know, me too. It's gonna be really exciting with Father Tom Margavish's, director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese. So tune in next week to Practicing Catholic. Thanks for tuning in this week. Hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.